Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Welcome. We're glad that you're here at the Granite Bay Church. Today, our study is on Nicodemus. Nicodemus held a high position of trust and honor with the Jewish nation. He was highly educated. He was also very talented. He was a member of the National Council called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin functioned as the Supreme Court for the nation of Israel. It was located at Jerusalem. Pharisees, scribes, and priests, and Sadducees were all members of the council. It dealt with both religious and political issues and questions. Now, although Nicodemus was rich and highly honored, he was strangely attracted to the humble teacher from Galilee. He was greatly impressed by the teachings of Jesus, and he wanted to learn more. A few days earlier, Jesus had cleansed the temple. He had cleansed it from those who bought and sold and those who exchanged money. Jesus said, "Take these things from hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." This act had kindled the hatred of the priests and the rulers. They feared the boldness, the power, and the influence that Jesus had, and they were determined to stop Jesus at any cost. But not all of the religious leaders were united in their opposition against Christ. There were some who recognized divine power manifest by Jesus in the cleansing of the temple. They also knew the history of Israel. This repeatedly had persecuted the prophets that God had sent to warn them. They also knew that their bondage to Rome, to a large degree, was the result of their stubborn rejection of divine reproofs. They also feared that plotting against Jesus might bring renewed judgments against them as a people. Nicodemus was one of the leaders that shared these same concerns. And in the council, he cautioned moderation with reference to Christ. He was amongst those leaders who said if Jesus was indeed acting under divine authority, it would be dangerous for them to reject his warnings. Now, the other leaders could not disregard the counsel given by Nicodemus because of his position and his influence. And so for a while, no open measures were taken to try and prevent Jesus in his work. Since hearing Jesus, Nicodemus began to search the scriptures with renewed interest. He had witnessed the cleansing of the temple and he saw manifest in Christ divine power. He also saw the sick healed and the poor being ministered to. He saw their looks of joy and heard their songs of praise. And the conviction was growing in the mind of Nicodemus that perhaps Jesus was indeed sent of God. Nicodemus wanted to talk to Jesus, but pride prevented him from seeking Jesus openly. It would have been a dishonor, a disgrace for someone of Nicodemus's responsibility to seek counsel with such a controversial teacher, somebody who had not the sanction of the Jewish leadership, someone who did not attend the rabbinical schools of the day. And if the Sanhedrin ever knew that Nicodemus sought to speak to Jesus, he quite possibly could lose his influence. For sure, he would face ridicule from the other leaders. And so Nicodemus decided to visit Jesus in secret. He would visit Jesus at night. So when Jerusalem was hushed in silence, Nicodemus began to make his way out the city gates, down through the Kidron Valley, and he began to zigzag his way up the Mount of Olives, until he found the garden by the name of Gethsemane, a favorite place of retreat for Jesus and his disciples. On finding Jesus there in the garden, Nicodemus decided to open the conversation with a compliment. And so he said to Jesus these words, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." By opening with a compliment, Nicodemus was hoping to win over the confidence of Jesus, thus paved the way for this visit. But in reality, his words expressed doubt and unbelief. He did not acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, but simply as a teacher sent from God. Instead of recognizing Nicodemus' greeting, Jesus turned and looked upon him, as though reading his very heart. And before him, Jesus saw a sincere seeker of truth. Jesus wanted to impress upon the mind of Nicodemus his real need. So solemnly and yet kindly, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Now Nicodemus was hoping to discover the source of Christ's authority. He wanted to enter into some kind of a spiritual discussion. Perhaps even look at a different point of view. But instead, Jesus revealed to Nicodemus what his real need was. It was not a theoretical knowledge that Nicodemus needed, but it was a spiritual renewal. He needed a change of heart. A number of years ago, my wife had a colleague that had a little bit of an interest in spiritual things, so we decided to have a Bible study with her. She didn't have much of a spiritual background, much of a Christian background, and we began to discover that, well, she was really, during these Bible studies, looking for reasons not to believe in God. She asked those silly questions like, can God make a rock that is so big that he can't lift it up? You've heard that before, right? Or who made God? Where did God come from? And she had all of these questions. Nevertheless, she did agree to study the Bible, and so we spent some time studying together. We started in the book of Genesis, and we were studying through, and we came to the story of Moses leading the sheep in the wilderness, and he was on the far side of the desert. And he saw a strange sight, a bush that was being burned but was not being consumed. Moses decided to investigate, and you remember the story. As he approached the burning bush, God spoke to him and said, "Moses, take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And then God spoke to Moses and said, "I've heard the cry of my people Israel in Egypt. Go down to them and tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And Moses said, "But Lord, why me? You've got the wrong person." He said, "I can't go. They won't believe me." And then he said, "But even if I do go, the Jewish leadership will ask, well, who sent you? And I'll say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they will say, well, what's his name? And I wouldn't know what to say." God responded and said, "Tell them that the I am that I am has sent you." Well, we were busy reading through that passage of Scripture, and we came to that verse where God says, "I am that I am." To all the excuses, to all the reasons that Moses could bring up as to why he shouldn't do what God was asking him to do, God answered all of that basically with the words, "I am that I am. If I ask you to do it, it can be done." It was interesting in our Bible study with this young lady. We read that verse, and there was a pause. You could see what she had just read had made an impression upon her mind. She thought about that for a while. Finally, she responded and she said, "Why didn't you read me this verse first?" We said, "What verse?" She said, "This verse where God says, I am that I am." She said, "If you would have read me that verse first, I wouldn't have asked all those silly questions." She began to realize that what God wants is more than a theoretical understanding of truth. He wants a change of heart. You know, as Adventists, it's easy for us to settle for a theoretical knowledge of truth. We understand the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. We know what the timelines indicate. We understand the doctrines of Scripture. We stand on a solid foundation. Too often we have a form of godliness when we are lacking in the fruits of the Spirit. You see, understanding truth can provide love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That only comes from the Spirit. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, more is needed than just simply a superficial understanding of truth. There must be a change of heart. There must be a change to the motives and the desires. There must be a new life from above in order for us to appreciate spiritual things. The Apostle Paul again says, with reference to spiritual things, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Unless there is a change of heart, sermons, religious services, even reading the Bible will have no saving good. You see, the Pharisees knew the Bible. They were experts in arguing the minutiae and the various laws and doctrines of the Old Testament. But they did not have a change of heart. We have been told that a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and the most urgent of all of our needs. To seek this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessings of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow His blessings upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give us the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work, by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer, to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us His blessing. A revival need be expected only in answer to what? To prayer. Now Nicodemus was acquainted with the teaching and the preaching of John the Baptist. When John was preaching in the area of Judea, which is fairly close to Jerusalem and down by the Jordan, Nicodemus knew about it. And of course, John the Baptist called Israel to repentance and to baptism. John also spoke about the coming of the Messiah, and he prophesied that when the Messiah would come, he would baptize people with the Holy Spirit and with power. Nicodemus probably felt that there was indeed a lack of spirituality amongst the Jews. He knew that to a large degree, the Jews were controlled by prejudice and worldly ambition. And yet he was hoping for something better when the Messiah would come. But the preaching of John the Baptist did not really lead Nicodemus to sense his need. He was a Pharisee. He prided himself upon his own good works. He was known for his benevolence and his liberal offerings in sustaining the services of the temple. And he felt secure of God's favor. He was startled by the idea that he needed to be born again. Perhaps even he was offended that there was a kingdom that he was unfit to enter. Now, the idea of being born again was not unfamiliar to Nicodemus. Jews that became, or rather, Gentiles that became Jews were referred to as being newborn babes. He also understood the words of Jesus that they were not to be taken literally. But because of his family, because of his position, because of what he knew, he felt secure of a place in the kingdom. He was irritated by what Jesus said. You know, friends, that is still the case today. When truth arouses and self is challenged, the result is irritation. The natural response to the promptings of the Holy Spirit is to try and justify ourselves, to excuse our own behaviors. But the battle against self is the greatest battle that is ever to be fought. The surrendering all to the will of God requires a struggle, but the soul must submit to God in order for it to be renewed in holiness. To acknowledge our sin and our need of Jesus is the first step that has to be taken in the work of salvation. Now, in the Bible, there are three words that are used for sin. The first is sin, which literally means to miss the mark. The second word that we find in the Bible with reference to sin is the word transgression. Transgression literally means the breaking of the law. The third word is the word iniquity. And really, iniquity is the cause for all sin. The word iniquity literally means a bent towards self. It has an interesting history with reference to where the word came from. The root word iniquity comes from the Hebrew name of the crook on the shepherd's staff. That part of the crook that was bent back towards itself was called iniquity, a bending back to self or selfishness. That is the root of all sin. Not only do we need forgiveness from sin, but we also need cleansing from iniquity. That's why the promise is given. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, even in the Old Testament, God gave that promise. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem." What is that fountain? That fountain is the blood of Christ. And what does the blood of Christ do? It cleanses us from sin and from uncleanness. That uncleanness is iniquity, the bent towards self, selfishness. Nicodemus was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he wasn't quite sure how to respond to what Jesus had just said. And so he responded with these words. He said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" Now remember, Nicodemus understood what Jesus was saying, but he was under conviction and he was trying to avoid being embarrassed. So he asked this, "How can a person be born again?" Instead of arguing with him, Jesus pressed truth even further upon his mind. Jesus responded by saying, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus understood that to be born of the water was baptism, and to be born of the Spirit was the renewing of the heart by the Holy Spirit. After all, John the Baptist had prophesied that the Messiah would come and he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus then continued and said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." By nature, our hearts are evil. There is no human invention. There is no medication available. There is no surgery that can cleanse the heart from sin. Only Christ can remove selfishness from the heart. Job put it this way. He said, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one." And Jesus said, "Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." The problem is the heart. It's the selfishness that's embedded in the heart. That's what needs to be changed. And only the Holy Spirit can do so. This change of heart cannot be the result, or is not the result, of works of righteousness. Willpower has its proper place, but here it is powerless. Willpower cannot change the heart. For Christianity is not a modification of the old, but it's an entire transformation. It's death to self and a new life from above. Only the Holy Spirit can perform this work in the heart of someone who trusts in Jesus. Jesus went on and he said, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now, while the wind is invisible, its effects are clearly seen. And so it is with the moving of the Holy Spirit. When the heart is surrendered to Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins to make a change in the life. Sinful thoughts are put away. Evil acts are renounced. Love and humility takes the place of envy and strife. Joy takes the place of sadness, and peace takes the place of fear. These blessings only come when, by faith, we reach up and grasp a hold of the merits of Christ's atoning sacrifice. As Jesus began to speak, truth began to dawn in the mind of Nicodemus. And yet he was still puzzled. He said, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? You see, the Pharisees prided themselves on being able to instruct others in spiritual things. They were confident of their ability and their understanding and their knowledge of the scriptures. And yet Jesus pointed out Nicodemus' great lack in really understanding spiritual things. Along with the rest of the nation, Nicodemus was looking for the establishment of a temporal kingdom. He did not really understand the true mission of the Messiah. And when Jesus spoke to him about the new birth experience, he was really explaining the true nature of his mission and his kingdom. For Jesus had not come to establish a temporal kingdom, but Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom. You see, anywhere where Jesus rules supreme, that is his kingdom. So if Jesus is ruling supreme on the throne of your heart, then you are a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus, a spiritual kingdom that Jesus came to establish. Jesus went on, and he said, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? If Nicodemus could not understand Christ's work on earth, how would he ever understand Christ's work in heaven? If he could not comprehend the spiritual nature of the kingdom that Jesus came to establish, how would he ever understand the nature of heavenly things? You see, the Pharisees were very zealous for the appearance of holiness. They lacked, though, true holiness of heart. They were sticklers for the letter of the law, while they continually violated the spirit of the law. You see, the law of God has two parts. It has the letter, and then it has the spirit. The letter of the law says, thou shalt not kill. But the spirit of the law says, don't get angry. The letter of the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The spirit of the law says, thou shalt not lust. Now, friends, it's possible for a selfish heart to keep the letter of the law. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. But it is impossible for a selfish heart to keep the spirit of the law. Selfishness must be replaced with love in order for a person to truly keep God's commandments. What Nicodemus needed was a change of heart. He needed to be born again. Now, there was no excuse for the lack of understanding this important principle. The Pharisees had read the Old Testament words of David, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." They also knew the promise that God had given through the prophet Ezekiel, "A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you." They had read these words, and yet they still did not understand. From all outward appearances, Nicodemus was a very righteous man. His obedience to the letter of the law, it was blameless. Yet in the presence of Jesus, he felt uncomfortable. He felt perhaps unworthy. And as Jesus spoke of the new birth experience, there was a growing desire within his heart to experience this. He wanted to be born again. But how could he? What did he have to do? Jesus answered his unspoken question. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Ah, well, here is something that Nicodemus was very familiar with. He knew the story. How that the children of Israel, on their way from Egypt, while wandering in the wilderness, rebelled against God. And because of the rebellion, God withdrew his protection. The result, fiery serpents, as the Bible describes it, entered into the camp of the Israelites and began to bite them. Many of the people died. They cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to God, interceding on behalf of the people. And God said, "Make a bronze serpent. Set it up on a pole. And raise it up in the center of the camp. Tell the Israelites, those who are bitten, if they would but look at the bronze serpent, they will be saved." In order to be saved, they had to look. Of course, that bronze serpent had no power in and of itself. It was simply a symbol of Christ. It's also interesting to note that the bronze serpent was made in the image of the destroying serpents. So likewise, Christ took upon himself humanity and was made in the form of sinful man in order to take our sins, to die in our place. You see, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus took upon himself the sins of the whole world, the spotless Lamb of God became sin for us. And when Jesus on the cross, and when the Father looked down from heaven, he did not see a spotless lamb, but he saw a serpent. And in horror, the Father turned his face, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the Israelites, to delay to look meant certain death. They might have questioned the power of this uplifted serpent. They might have demanded for some kind of a scientific explanation. They might have asked, well, what good is it going to do for me to look at that bronze serpent on the pole? How is that going to help me? They might have said, no, I think we need to do things a little differently. They might have said to Moses, listen, can't you ask God for some kind of a medication to counteract what these poisonous snakes are doing? No. No explanation was given. The only thing was given was the command that came from God through Moses, you must look in order to live. You see, it is not through discussion, it is not through arguments that the soul is enlightened. We must look to Jesus if we would live. Many Christians today still need to learn that lesson of the uplifted serpent. They depend upon their own obedience to bring them into favor with God. And when they are called upon to look to Jesus and to believe that he saves them solely by his grace, they say, how can these things be? Friends, it is faith. It is faith that lays hold upon the promises of God's word. Not that faith is our Savior. Faith is simply the hand that reaches up and grasps the merits of Christ's atoning sacrifice. We can't even repent without the Holy Spirit. Of Jesus, we read, him God hath exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel for the forgiveness of sins. Even our repentance comes as a result of the moving of the Spirit of Christ upon the heart. How then is one to be born again? Well, John the Baptist put it this way. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When by faith we lay hold of the merits of Christ's sacrifice and we believe and trust completely to him, then the Holy Spirit produces a new life within the soul. The thoughts are then brought into obedience to the will of Christ, and the law of God is written upon our hearts. Then and then only can we say with the psalmist, I delight to do your will, O my God, yea, thy law is written within my heart. It's not talking about the letter of the law, friends. It's talking about the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is within our hearts. That love that was in the heart of Jesus, that motivated him to perfect obedience to his Father's law, that love will be placed in the hearts of those who by faith reach up and grasp the merits of Christ's sacrifice. In this visit with Nicodemus, Jesus unfolded the plan of salvation. He explained step by step the process that is necessary in order to be born again. Now, for 3 years, there was seen but little results in the life of Nicodemus. But Jesus knew the quality of the soil into which he had planted seeds of truth. It wasn't until the crucifixion that Nicodemus made a firm stand for Christ. It was when Nicodemus saw Jesus lifted up on the cross that he began to comprehend the true meanings of the word of Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tradition tells us that after the ascension of Jesus, when the church was being persecuted, Nicodemus boldly stood up for the Christians. He used his wealth to sustain the early church. He encouraged the faith of the disciples. He dedicated all of his goods to the furtherance of the work. Nicodemus was persecuted by those who once admired him. He became poor in the things of this world so that he could become rich in the things of heaven. He stood firm in tribulation, sustained by the words of Jesus. It was Nicodemus that told the Apostle John about that visit there on the Mount of Olives. And it was John who wrote it down for us today. These words spoken by Jesus are just as important today as they were 2,000 years ago. To each of us individually, Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Friends, the remedy for sin today is the same as what it was then. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The story is told of a soldier during the Second World War that had somehow gotten separated from the rest of the group. He'd been alone for quite a while. He was hungry. He was fearful. He was angry. He was a violent man. And he found a little farmhouse, a house that belonged to a Christian family. And one evening, as the family got together for evening worship, this soldier burst through the door, and at gunpoint, he commanded the father to give all the money that he had in the house. The father said he'd be happy to do that. And he went and gathered up all the money that he had. He said to the mother, "Make me something to eat." She said, "I'd be delighted to." She went into the kitchen and she prepared the very best meal that she could. She placed it on the table. She invited him to please come and sit down and eat. She even apologized and said, "I'm sorry, it's not as much as we'd like to give, but times are tough. This is all we have. But you're welcome to it. Please eat." The kindness of this family made such an impression upon this hardened soldier that he began to ask, he said, "You guys are different. Why are you treating me so kindly?" And they said, "It's because we're Christians." They said, "This world is not our home. We're just passing through." He said, "Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And because Jesus loves you, we love you." This soldier saw such a remarkable change in this humble family that he said, "I want to have what you have." And the father said, "You need to be born again." And the man said, "But how can that be?" He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so Jesus must be lifted up." He said, "If you would come to Jesus just the way that you are, if you would humbly ask him for forgiveness, if by faith you would reach up and grasp the merits of his atoning sacrifice, if you will believe, you will have forgiveness. You will have peace. Just come to Jesus." Right there in that kitchen, the soldier knelt down and asked Jesus into his heart. And there was a peace that filled his soul. Love and joy took the place of fear and anger. And he rose from his knees and he wrapped his arms around his brand new friend. And he said, "Brother, thank you for bringing me to Jesus." They spent much of the night in prayer, in fellowship. Finally came time for the soldier to go. And he said, "I hate to leave, but I have to go." But he hesitated and he said, "I'm afraid that when I step out from your door, the old self will come back. That selfishness, that anger, that hatred." He says, "I don't want that. I'm afraid that when I leave, that'll come back into my heart." And the father, wanting to impress upon the soldier the power of God's Spirit, looked over and he saw his young son fast asleep on the chair in the living room. And he walked over and he picked up his little boy and he held his little boy in his arms. And he walked over to the soldier and he said, "Listen, my friend, whenever you begin to doubt what God has promised to do in your heart, Whenever you begin to feel those old, selfish, angry feelings begin to swell up within you, then remember this, that you're resting in the arms of Jesus, just like my son is resting in my arms. Turn it all over to Jesus. Let Jesus cleanse your heart. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, friends, don't be satisfied with the theoretical knowledge of truth. Have that new heart. Be filled with the Spirit. Let love take the place of peace. By faith, reach up and grasp a hold of Jesus. And hold on to him with all your might. Yes, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Join me as we sing that beautiful hymn in closing. It's hymn number 462, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's stand as we sing together, 462, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I am my Savior and happy and blessed, watching and this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
Just before we bow our heads for prayer, if today the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, and if Jesus has whispered in your ear, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. And you want to say, yes, Lord, I want to be born again. Maybe you've come to Jesus before, and you enjoyed that peace and that love and that joy and that freedom, that forgiveness. But maybe you've neglected your walk with Jesus just a little bit, and your heart has grown somewhat cold. Why not today say, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. If it's your desire to recommit your heart to Jesus and say, Lord, finish the work that you have begun in me. And if you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus, why not make this the occasion when you do? If you want to recommit yourself and surrender yourself to Jesus, I invite you, just raise your hand where you are. God knows your heart. God knows your heart. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you are willing to accept us just the way that we are. Oh Lord, there's nothing we can do to commend ourselves to your favor. All we can do is rely upon the sacrifice of Jesus. All we can do is hide behind the cross. Oh Father, we know our hearts. We know how sinful we are. We know how selfishness seems to always be clamoring for precedence. But Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We want the love of Jesus to overflow. We want the peace that passes all understanding to ever abide in our hearts and our minds. We want that holy joy that even in trials and tribulations, we can still praise our God. We want to stand faithful, faithful to the very end. Oh Lord, we are not satisfied to simply have an intellectual understanding of truth. We don't want to just simply keep the letter of the law. We want to keep the spirit as well. Father, you've seen the hands that have been raised today. You know the burdens that each one bears. You know the sins that all of us are guilty of. So right now, Father, forgive. Right now, cleanse. Right now, Lord, make us your children. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.